You're listening to the Parkside Christian Church podcast. Here at Parkside, our mission is to love God, love people, and help others do the same. To learn more, visit ParksideChristian.com.
And good morning to you, and good morning to those who are watching us online and sharing in this service as we worship God and sing praises to Him as we've done. And now I trust that as He speaks to us through the word given to us today, that our hearts will be blessed and we will be glad that we have come to the house of the Lord. So let's offer just a moment of prayer, shall we? Lord, you know our hearts. You know what's going on in every life in this room today and in those lives of the folks who are listening to this service online. But you have a word for us today, I believe that, Lord. And so speak to us. Help us to quiet down and be ready and receptive to you and what you want to say to us. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. We have two more weeks, today and next week, before as we are studying the Gospel of Mark, so we'll be finishing up with that. Today's lesson is actually not in the Gospel of Mark, but we are sharing this today because Mark's Gospel, we believe, was written primarily from the sermons, the teaching, the sharing of the Apostle Peter. Last week, Matt dealt with the resurrection. Well, this is a story that happens right around that time before the resurrection, but primarily after the resurrection. And that's what we're going to study today, and that's why Peter gets incorporated into this, even though this story is primarily in Luke and in John. The scriptures will be on the screen, so I'm not going to read them today, but you can note them and you can go home and study them if you need to do that, and trust that God will make the story even more real as you do that, but I trust that it'll be real to us today. Peter's story during these final days of Jesus' life on earth is something that really should fill all of our hearts today with joy and with hope. His denial, restoration, and recommissioning shows us the amazing love that Jesus has for us frail, bumbling human beings as we too stumble in our lives. We begin today with his denial, with his declaration, "I don't know the man." Remember that during this time, Peter is in a state of confusion. Jesus has just been arrested in the garden. Peter had drawn his sword in order to fight the temple guard who had come to arrest Jesus, and in that process, he cut off the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest. Now, Jesus rebuked him for that, and then they led him away. And as they did that, all of the disciples scattered, and Peter, it says, followed from a distance. He's watching the guard taking Jesus. And now he is in the group outside of the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, who are waiting for Jesus as he is brought there. The evening is cool, and so he slips into a little charcoal fire to warm himself as he waits and as he watches what's going to happen. And suddenly a young servant girl recognizes him and asks him if he is one of the followers of Jesus. "No, I am not," he replies. And again he is asked, "Yes, you are. I think I saw you with him." again, a denial. And then again a third time, and this time he says it with an oath, "I don't know the man." Now, Peter probably didn't realize it or even mean it this way, but he was really being truthful. He really didn't know and understand Jesus. And truth be told, Peter really didn't know himself either, or he wouldn't have made the bold claim earlier as they were at the end of the Last Supper that they shared together, when Jesus told him that he would deny him, and Peter said he would die with Jesus before he would deny him. You see, at this point, he is one person when he's with Jesus and another when he is apart from Jesus. Probably most of us at one time or another have faced confrontations and situations which led us to live at a level that we wouldn't have believed of ourselves. So let's today just simply acknowledge the reality that we are capable of living below our expectations at times. Fear often causes us to react out of self-preservation before we have a moment to consider what we are doing. So most of us know the story of Peter's denial. It's in the Gospel of Mark. It's in the other Gospels as well. And I don't want to spend more time on that today. Rather, I want to move on to Peter's restoration and the process that brought him to know, truly know, Jesus and himself. What are the steps in the process of the restoration of Peter? Well, we're going to begin at the night of his denial. This is the first of four steps, and in each one of these four steps, and listen, this is very important, in each one of these four steps, it is Jesus and not Peter who takes the initiative. The first step in his restoration was a painful look. In Luke 22:61, Luke reminds us that Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter, and in that look, Peter remembered and wept bitterly. I'm sure this wasn't the other way around. The last person that Peter wanted to see was Jesus. He had not the slightest desire to turn and look back at Jesus face to face. All Peter wanted to do was to get out of there just as fast as he could. But as he turned to go, it must have been at that precise moment that they led Jesus out of one of those rooms to the open courtyard, the way many Middle Eastern houses are built even today. They must have led Jesus out to that open courtyard or out onto a balcony, and in that moment, Jesus looked at Peter full in the face. And conscience-stricken, with a terrible guilt pushing down against his soul and self-loathing and shame, Peter looks at Jesus, I have no doubt, in terror. He looks at Jesus into his eyes, and I'm sure that the thought crossed his mind, will Jesus now turn the tables on me? Will Jesus, just by one of those lingering looks that he used on the Jews, which he had done so often, now will he use that on me? I wonder. And Peter looks into that face, now streaked with rivulets of blood from the soldiers who had been rough with him and beating him, that face creased with unutterable anguish, and is not filled with a look of icy judgment, but a warm but painful look, a look of compassion and forgiving love. My friends, for sheer drama in the life of Peter, this great look was a turning point in his life. It pierced him, rebuked him, loved him, and forgave him all in one moment. That painful but warm look of Jesus resonated from the very fountains of the deep and pierced his many fears and caused him to weep bitterly. Oh, blessed are they who heal us of our self-despising. And Jesus was a master healer of that. Sometimes by a phrase or writing in the sand, like to that wretched, adulterous woman that day who he told to go and sin no more, or without any words, just a look. Oh, the refiner's fire of that painful look. The geologists tell us that the hardest of rocks is the igneous rock. And what is an igneous rock? It is a rock that has gone through fire. And that painful look of Jesus was fire. It was the first step in turning the vacillating Peter into Cephas, the igneous rock. Now, the second step in Peter's restoration was a precious message and meaning. The suffering Christ looks upon Peter. Now, the risen Christ gives him a special message and a special meaning. There are several places in Scripture that tell us about this. In Luke's Emmaus Road experience account, the two disciples ran back to Jerusalem and told them, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon." That's Luke 24, 34. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. No doubt about it, friends. The women were the first at the empty tomb. Mary Magdala was the first to see our Lord. But the first apostle to see the risen Christ was Peter. Why? Because he was the apostle most in need of comfort, and he was the first to receive it from the risen Lord. And then the third reference in all of this may be the most significant of all, and that's in Mark 16:17. You remember at the empty tomb, the angel speaks to the women and he tells them, "He is risen. Go and tell his disciples and Peter." Do you know of two more wonderful and precious words than those two words? And Peter. Just as Peter's last remembrance of Jesus was the painful look of an agonized Christ, a dejected look of one who has just been deserted and denied by one of his dearest friends, that look of Jesus is haunting him. Can you imagine what Friday night must have been like for Simon Peter? Can we imagine the awfulness of that Friday? the interminable length of Saturday. I denied him, and now he's dead. It's irrevocable. It's unchangeable. It's permanently engraved on my heart. I denied him. Oh, if I just had the chance, if I could just speak to him once more, if I could just tell him. Do you understand now how Peter felt? When the women went to the tomb and discovered that it was empty and ran back and gave the news, and then he followed John to the tomb and he looked in to see what was going on, and he wonders if there is a possibility that Jesus is alive. I'm not so sure that he was very happy about it in his self-loathing. I don't know. Maybe he thought it was going to be worse. Would Jesus accept him again? 3 times I said it, and the last time I swore an oath that I didn't know him. What if he comes back again and says, "Okay, Peter, so be it. One of mine you shall not be." In all of this confusion and bewilderment and dread, can you understand what this message meant to Peter? Tell my disciples and Peter. Ah, friends, what a great message for us this morning. We need a message that says his love is stronger than death and greater than our sins. What Peter thought was irrevocable was not irrevocable. The message from him whose name and nurture is love, whose name and nature doesn't matter whether he is in the house of Bethany being anointed, or on a cross, or lying in a grave, or seated at the right hand of the Father. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says to you and to me this morning, "I have loved you with an everlasting love, and nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ." Oh, friends, is our concept of God big enough? Do you begin to understand the immeasurable, unsearchable riches of grace? Though Peter's grasp on Christ had relaxed, Christ's grasp on Peter had not. Though Peter had denied, Christ's love had not changed. Though Peter had been unfaithful, that would not affect Christ's faithfulness. Christ's love for you and me is not at the beck and call of our fluctuating feelings and emotions and affections. God's love for us in Christ this morning has its fountainhead not in the springs of our heart, not in the worthiness of our perfect performance, but in the depths of God's own nature. For God is love. His love is not the echo of our love. Rather, our love is the echo of his love. While we may forget him, he remembers us. While we may deny him, he loves us still. Listen, your sin and my sin may block the reception of Christ's love, but it never stops the flow of Christ's love. Go and tell my disciples and Peter. Go tell Peter that though he said he was not one of my disciples, tell him he is one of my disciples. That's what that means. Now, we are told about the message, but we are told nothing about that precious private meeting. There are some things that are so precious that they are private. I think that's why two of the five Americans who were released from the Iranian prison several weeks ago chose to remain anonymous when they returned. It was because they wanted a private, quiet reunion with their family and friends away from all of the media. Jesus is alive. He's appeared unto Cephas. The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared unto Simon. The scriptures don't tell us a thing about what was said. Can you imagine that meeting? I know someone here today is thinking, well, that's fine, but I wish he would come to me and give me that personal assurance. And if you're thinking that today, my friends, you have missed the heart of the gospel. Jesus told us, I will come to you. I will come in my Holy Spirit, another comforter, another advocate. He will bring all things to your remembrance. He will represent me as the Holy Spirit comes and bears witness to us. Yes, friends, he has appeared unto us too in the Holy Spirit who gives us this message, you are restored. Sometimes that comes through the Word. Sometimes through group sharing. Sometimes as a Christian, you have the joy of delivering that message personally to someone. I was thinking back during this. I remember over 50 years ago when Charlene's uncle was in the hospital dying of cancer. I went to visit him, and I had the privilege of sharing God's message of the good news with him, and he accepted that, and we prayed together, and later I heard that he had told his mother, Charlene's grandmother, that we had talked, and he was okay now. Now you see, the Holy Spirit had restored him and comforted him in his final days. And it was a week or so later that I went and saw him again, and on the way back, I stopped at Charlene's parents' house to talk with his mother and to tell her what was going on. And things just went in the conversation till I got to share with her as well. And she too was restored during that time. There have been many others, maybe there have been some for you as well, but those two remain extra special to me. And then the third and fourth steps were a probing question and a personal commissioning. Now, I'm sure you know the breakfast resurrection story. This was a healing of the memories service there on that seashore. Jesus did three things to force Peter to deliberately take the lid off those great memories of his sin and the emotions that surrounded it. First of all, the name. What did he call Peter there on that seashore? He hadn't used that name since the first day that they met. What did he call him? Simon, son of John. Not Peter, not Cephas, Simon, son of John. You see, he's taking him back to that earlier name when he first met him on the beach there by the Sea of Galilee. And he says, when Jesus said to him, oh, you're Simon, son of John. Then there was a second thing, a charcoal fire. Where did Peter deny his Lord? Around a charcoal fire. And the setting here on this beach is the same. And Jesus says, Simon, son of John, as he looks at that charcoal fire and all of his memories burning around it. And then the threefold questions to match the threefold denials. Was Jesus being cruel with Simon, with Peter? No. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Sometimes we have to look at the garbage of our lives and the emotions that surround all of those events where we have failed. Cruel? Not unless you call the surgeon who uses a scalpel to remove the tumor that is killing you cruel. Cruel for inflicting some pain to heal you? If you call that cruel, then this whole incident is cruel. No, friends, this is the ultimate kindness, the ultimate healing. Of course it's painful, but it's not harmful. God is never afraid to hurt us, but God never harms us. The kindness of God leads us to remembrance and repentance. And then third, the questions. Simon, do you love me? Three times. And after the third time, it says Peter was grieved, but he caught on. He said, Jesus, yeah. He's thinking, do you have to rub it in? And what did Jesus ask? Simon, son of John, aren't you sorry for what you did? Simon, son of John, will you promise me that you'll never do that again? That's the way we would have said it, isn't it? Not Jesus. Jesus asked, Simon, do you love me? Not, do you believe in me? Remember, Peter has already confessed you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, much earlier. This is not a test of faith. There's only one question that Jesus wants to know this morning before he commissions you or me as a servant. Do you love me? Jesus knows that if you and I love him, then everything else can fall into its rightful place. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Loving and serving people are signs of the love of Christ. John said it, he who loves God will love his brother and sister also. Once Jesus had said, Peter, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Now it's different. Peter, you are no longer a fisherman. You are now a shepherd. Feed my lambs. Jesus commissioned him. Jesus restored Peter with that painful look, followed by a precious message and a precious meaning, and then with a probing question and a personal commissioning. And as the risen Christ confronts us this morning, let's not be afraid to look him in the face And like Peter, let us declare, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. The risen Christ remembered him, restored him, and recommissioned him. And may the same risen Christ do the same for us this morning. Amen. We're going to share in a moment of communion today. If you've not picked up a communion packet at one of the tables, please feel free to do that during this time. You are invited to share at this table by invitation of Jesus. He is looking at you right now. I do not know what kind of a burden you may be carrying, but it's heavy. It's weighting you down. And you can be restored today in this moment at the table of Jesus if you will simply open your heart to him in repentance and confession, receive his forgiveness and his grace. You belong to him. Amen.
Thanks for listening. You can stay connected with us throughout the week by following Parkside on social media. To learn more, visit parksidechristian.com.